The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon. Peace and prosperity and good health to all the saints and servants of the Most High God. I'm glad to be with you again this day as we continue teaching about God's Word. And I'm always excited about teaching God's Word. There's so many things that He reveals to us. And, you know, like the Scripture says, His Word does not go out void. So whenever He speaks, His Word does not return back empty. His Word does not fulfill that which it was intended to do. So it's important for us to understand that God's Word is what created everything. You know, God's Word created all the planets, the universes, the stars, the suns. His Word went out and did it. And so it's very important for us to understand and learn His Word. Very, very, very important. Well, today, you know, we're entering into the spring Moedim, the spring feast of Leviticus 23. And Moedim just means appointments of God. And the reason they're called that is because God has some special fulfillment of those appointments. You know, there's a physical fulfillment of them, but then there is a spiritual fulfillment of them also. And it's important to understand that. And today we're going to be talking about the first one, first spring Moedim of the Lord called Passover. This is very important. You know, we're going to have a Passover Seder this year. Not a big one like we've had in the past. We've had some really big ones in the past of almost 300 people. But this one we're going to keep it down much smaller because we're not going to offer I'm not going to have a meal with it, and we're not selling tickets, but people are welcome to come and join in, and we will provide the elements that you need for Passover, and you could join with us. So, if you hear this message and you would like to attend a Passover Seder to learn what it's about, we'll be using the Haggadah that I had wrote and with help with others that really emphasizes that. Jesus emphasizes Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Passover Moedim, the Passover appointment. So I really wanted to make sure we understood that well, what the fulfillment was of Passover. We know that Yeshua is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb. So the more you understand about the physical attributes of Passover, the more you understand about Yeshua. Because everything it tells us to do in celebrating Passover is all about Him. It's very important stuff for us to learn. So let's just dive right in. We'll start right away with Passover, Pesach, as they say in Hebrew, Pesach. And we'll go from there. It is the first of the spring appointments given in Leviticus 23, verse 5. Exodus 12, verse 2 tells us that the month and the sun, or also called Aviv, is the beginning of months. It is the biblical new year. So when people say, well, what is the new year in the Hebrew calendar? It's the first of Nisan. It's the first of Aviv. That is the new year. Now, you got to understand, too, in Hebraic terms, there are several other new years in a year. You know, you have the new year of trees, which is usually in the spring, too, when trees begin to blossom again from the winter. And, of course, you have what we call Rosh Hashanah in the fall. They consider that a civil new year. But the biblical new year is the first of Nisan, and that is in the spring. The 14th day of that month is called Pesach or Passover. To understand Passover, you have to understand the beginning. The story can be found in Exodus chapters 10 through 12. The Hebrews were in Egypt for 400 years after Jacob and his sons moved there. Jacob's son, Joseph, who had been sold into slavery because of the jealousy of his brothers, had become a ruler by that time. Jacob and his family had moved there. When a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph began to rule, the Pharaoh was afraid of the Hebrews becoming too numerous in the land. They really multiplied, so he enslaved them. The Hebrews were not always slaves. The Hebrews, for most of that 400 years, lived in Goshen of Egypt that Joseph provided for them, the second to last son of Jacob. And so now another Pharaoh took over who did not know Joseph, did not understand Joseph. All he knew was that these people were becoming very numerous, and he got nervous because they did not worship, Egyptian gods. They just did things differently. And that's what it always is in life. When you do something differently, everybody's suspicious of you. So this Pharaoh became very suspicious of the Hebrews and began to be afraid of them. So then he turned them into slaves. So it was a life of this Pharaoh where the Hebrews became slaves, not for all 400 years. So he decided, well, to keep them from multiplying, he's going to keep them busy building his cities and his monuments to make them so tired they would not multiply. But the atrocities didn't stop there. Pharaoh ordered the killing of the Hebrew newborn male children because he was afraid that they would continue to grow in number and were prosperous. One child was spared only because his mother hid him in a basket and placed him in a river. This child was called Moses, who was rescued from the river by the princess of Egypt. This princess of Egypt actually hired Moses' mother, Jochebed, to nurse the baby. Now, that's very interesting, because the whole idea was that when the princess pulled the baby out of the water, his sister was there, and the princess realized it was a newborn baby and had to be fed. So the sister says, well, I know someone who breastfeeds. And so she went and got Moses' mother. So Moses' mother actually raised Moses when he was a little child. So that was kind of cool how God arranged that. So Moses was turned over to the princess and was adopted as her son. He grew up to be a close friend of the son of Pharaoh and a leader. God's got a sense of humor. Though some means Moses must have found out that he himself was a Hebrew, perhaps from his sister Miriam, or his real mother, who the princess used to nurse the baby. One day, he came upon an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, and Moses killed him. In fear for his life, Moses fled to the land of Midian and remained there for 40 years. Then one day, God appeared in the form of a burning bush and spoke to him on Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, directing Moses to go and rescue the Hebrews from Pharaoh. He was to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So let's talk about Mount Horeb for a moment and in the land of Midian. This is the land that is south of the land of Israel. This is a wilderness area. It's pretty desolate, mostly Bedouin raising sheep and cattle even live there. Very few cities in that area. So it was a pretty desolate area. And that's where Moses fled to because he figured that he'd be safe there. The Egyptian army would not chase him there. So now the Lord told him from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. It's interesting to note that in Genesis 15:16 that God told Abram that after four generations he will wipe out the Amorites because their iniquity was full. In history, it's again that time. The Hebrews would do that when they left Egypt. This should serve as a warning to all the world in our present time. God only tolerates iniquity for so long, then he will deal with it. You know, when people think, oh, I can get away with this, I got away with that, God didn't do anything about it. Don't you think that, because God's very patient. Moses went to Pharaoh and demanded that he let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh refused. God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt as a judgment for Pharaoh's defiance and not freeing the Hebrews. The Hebrews may have been affected by the first three plagues, but in Exodus 8:23 indicates that only the Egyptians were affected by the remaining plagues. The 10th plague, which was the killing of the firstborn, is when Passover begins. Let's talk about those plagues for a moment. The first one was the water turned to blood and was not drinkable. Exodus 7, verses 19 through 21. And Pharaoh's magicians also duplicated this miracle. It's very interesting that in the last days, when the vials are poured out upon the earth, one of those vials turns all water to blood. Now, how long do you think people can live on the earth when all the water is blood? The next plague that came was frogs came out of the Nile. The frogs getting out of the bloody water, they came out of the Nile and entered everyone's homes. Exodus 8, verses 2 through 6. Pharaoh's magicians duplicated this miracle also. You can remember these magicians of Pharaoh, you know, were workers of Satan, and they can duplicate or falsify miracles also. You have to be always alert on that. The next plague came out was lice. Exodus 8, verses 16 through 18. Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate this miracle and said, "This is the finger of God." After this plague, Pharaoh's magicians were heard of no more. So the first two, turning the water to blood and the frogs, it appears that Pharaoh's magicians could duplicate those. But after that, they could not do it. And they even said themselves, "This was the finger of God." So even they threw up their hands and said, "Nah, this is God doing these things." The next plague was a swarm of flies that affected the land of Egypt, Exodus 8, 23 through 24. Some translations say it was a swarm of beasts. The next plague was cattle disease, Exodus 9, 3 through 7, which killed the Egyptian cattle. None of the Hebrew cattle were affected. Boils came upon the Egyptians, giving them great pain, Exodus 9, 8 through 11. Then hail and fire fell from heaven, destroying the beasts and the crops. Exodus 9, verses 22 through 26. Then the locusts came and ate the rest of the crops that survived the other plagues. Exodus 10, 4 through 15. So this, all the crops are being destroyed in the land of Egypt. And, you know, different plagues all had something to do with that. Then great darkness covered the land, but not in Goshen, where the Hebrews were living. Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. Then finally, the 10th plague, death of the firstborn man and beast, Exodus 12. With every plague that afflicted Egypt, Pharaoh made promises, but then broke them. He used many deceptions and trickery, agreeing to free the slaves and reneged on it. That is until the 10th plague. How were the magicians able to duplicate the first two miracles? Remember that Satan can duplicate miracles to some degree. And like the Egyptian Pharaoh, Satan will be willing to negotiate. Satan is the father of lies. Very interesting how Satan said, okay, Moses, just get rid of this, change this and stop this, and I'll let the Hebrews go. So Moses would pray to God, God would stop it. Then he changed his mind again. So then another plague would come. And Pharaoh would come back and go, okay, Moses, we'll get rid of this plague too, you know. And so Moses would pray to God, and God said, okay, I'll stop it. And then Pharaoh would change his mind again. Wow, very interesting how quick. And we're kind of like that way sometimes too, you know. When we're afflicted by something, it's how fast we will call out and call to God. But as soon as that affliction goes away, how we drift off or change our mind. It's funny how the same things that happen to Pharaoh and the Egyptians happens to us all the time, and the attitude and how to deal with it. But the death of the firstborn, that was a major one. In Exodus chapter 11 and 12, God gave explicit instructions to the Hebrews how to escape the angel of death, who was coming to kill the firstborn of every family. The angel of death, in other places it said it was God. It said God was going to come and kill the firstborn. So angel of death and God apparently are synonymous together there. God directed Moses to tell the people that the Lord would go into the land of Egypt at midnight to kill every firstborn male of man and beast. You see that Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. But then he said, afterwards Pharaoh would let the Hebrews go. So God knew that Pharaoh would let the Egyptians go after the 10th plague. Beginning in Exodus 12, the instructions for Passover began. The Lord told him that the month of Nisan will be the beginning of month for the years, Exodus 12, verse 2. Remember, the yearly biblical calendar is based on the lunar calendar, so Passover can change every year, give or take 30 days. Verse 3, on the 10th day of the month, every family is to take a lamb into their homes. Verse 5, it can have no blemish. It must be a young male lamb. Verse 6, keep it in your family home until the 14th of Nisan. Every family must do this. So for 4 days, the lamb is to be tested and observed as it dwells among them. During these 4 days, one will get attached to the lamb and also observe the lamb closely to be sure that no blemish is noted on it. So we got to understand, you know, that if Yeshua is the lamb, he must have rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, because he had been crucified on the 14th of Nisan, Passover. So for 4 days, Yeshua was being observed by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the people to see, you know, to question him, to see if he is who he says he was. And so you can see this is kind of a clue about when he was crucified and when he rode into Jerusalem too. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The only really solid time frame we have is that Yeshua rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. So we do know that he rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, as we call it today. That's a fact we have. Now, if you start backing up the time after that, it's kind of interesting when we find out he actually was crucified. What did Yeshua do during those 4 days? Well, he cursed the fig tree in Mark 11, verses 13 through 14. Why did he curse the fig tree? He cursed the fig tree because he was hungry. He went to the tree, and this is the interesting thing. It said, and it was not time of the year for the fig tree to even have figs, and Yeshua still cursed it. Obviously, this was a shadow. This was a type of metaphoric concept that we have to understand what was taking place here. What is the fig tree? First of all, I'll say this right up front. The fig tree is not Israel. That's the most common thing everybody says. Oh, fig tree is Israel. It is not Israel. The Bible's really clear what Israel is as far as plants are concerned. The vine is Israel. That's really clear. The vine is Israel. So what is the fig tree? Well, let's stop and think about it for a moment. When Yeshua was going to the Temple Mount, that's when he cursed the fig tree. When he came down from the Temple Mount, they stopped and they saw the fig tree all withered up. Jeremiah laid baskets of good figs and bad figs on the steps of the temple to indicate, you know, that there were good people there, there were bad people there. And so there's another, it's all tied to the temple there. Then you had another strange case of the disciple Nathanael. When they brought Nathanael to Yeshua, he says, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And then right away, Nathanael says, you are the Messiah. So why would Daniel say that Yeshua is the Messiah just because he said he saw him sit under a fig tree? There's more to that than just what appears. Because even Nathanael knew what the fig tree represented. The fig tree represented not only the law of God, the Torah of God, but the temple itself also. So when he said he saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, This was indicating that Nathanael was a righteous man. And Nathanael said, how did that guy know that I was a righteous man? How did that guy know that I followed the Torah? How did he know he must be the Messiah to be able to read these things? So that's why Nathanael said, surely you are the Messiah. So the fig tree represents, can have representation of a lot of things, but it was mostly it's about the temple, the law of God, the righteousness of God. So when the Bible says that when the fig tree blooms again, know not that a generation will go by until all these things about the last days will be fulfilled. Well, you know, what is a generation? You know, some people say generation is 40 years. Some people say it's 70 years. There's one case in the Bible where a generation is actually even 100 years. But stop and think about it for a moment. If it was the land of Israel, we've already gone way past even the 70 years of a generation. Then all things have not been fulfilled. That kind of maybe indicates that maybe the fig tree did not represent Israel. And I've been saying that all my life. It does not represent Israel. It's the vine. However, things are happening in Israel that's going to be allowing the temple to be built again very soon. And, you know, they're excavating the Pool of Siloam, which is very important. They take the water from the Pool of Siloam and mix it with the ashes of the red heifer, which they may have now. And you can cleanse the land of the defilement of death. So everything is moving forward for a construction of the next temple. Now, it doesn't have to be a stone temple. It could be just even a tent, a tabernacle type of place. Probably needs an impetus for something to happen to take place for them to want to do that. More likely to be discovery of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I've been involved in digs in Israel looking for the Ark of the Covenant. We're pretty sure we know where it's at, but we couldn't currently get into it because of a huge cave-in. God is protecting those holy vessels right now, but someday they will be revealed. And when they're found, so they either want to immediately set up a tabernacle tent or start building a stone temple. We will see how that takes place. The next thing that Yeshua did during his 4 days of observance after he rode into Jerusalem was that he overthrew the money changers in the temple grounds, Mark 11:15. Now, these money changers were you know, people selling animals and exchanging shekels and stuff like that for half shekels and all these kind of things that people want to give as offerings on the Temple Mount. But most of these money changers were down below off the Temple Mount. Well, apparently they had moved even up on the Temple Mount, and that's why Yeshua said that you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. Because they were cheating people. You know, if you didn't know how to exchange money and you're bringing foreign money in, if you're coming in from another country and you're not sure about the money exchange, these people would cheat you. That's why Yeshua said, you turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. The next thing that Yeshua did was he gave a faith message about the shriveled up fig tree when they left the Temple Mount, Mark 11:20-23. So that's interesting because he says that if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. Well, why don't anybody ever ask the question, what mountain was he talking about? What mountain was Yeshua talking about? Was he talking about actually physically picking up and moving a large mountain? No, he was talking about the Temple Mount itself, what it stood for. So I said that if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall be removed. So he was talking about, you know, what was going on the Temple Mount at the time with the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, and the destruction of God's word and the bad interpretations of God's word. Yeshua was saying to the people at that time, if you have faith, you could also at the same time do the same thing. All right, well, folks, we are wrapping it up again today. We will pick it up again next week, and we'll finish the message. God bless everybody.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.